You have your Bibles with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something difficult. You need to put your finger in one place and have your finger, another finger in another place. We're going to have two passages this morning. I don't know, is that beyond you? I hope not. First one is Matthew 6, so look up Matthew 6, and then the other one is 1 Timothy 6. So if you can find Matthew 6, 1 Timothy 6, we'll be reading both of those, we'll be spending our time in both of those. I know, I hate to make your life difficult, but, and if you can't find it, it is up on the PowerPoint, so we're good. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 19 to 21, and then we'll jump to 1 Timothy 6, and there we'll read verses 17 to 19. Matthew 6, starting at verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then to jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 17, it says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." In June of this past year, Holly Boyles of Texas received a phone call from her daughter's friend, Brianna Mitchell. Brianna's vehicle had a flat tire, and she wondered if Holly and her daughter, Shelby, could drive out to where she was and help her change the tire. So that's what they did. They drove out and hopped in their car, drove out to see where Brianna was parked on the side of the road, and they were working on the tire, and as they were working, their church youth pastor came by, and he also stopped and was helping them change the tire. A few minutes later, they were all dead, struck down by a pickup truck driven by 16-year-old Ethan Couch. Earlier that day, Ethan and his friends had stolen beer from the local Walmart. Driving intoxicated with Valium and other drugs in his system, Ethan's pickup swerved out of control, killed the four friends, struck a parked car, which then slid into another vehicle coming the opposite way. Two people riding in the bed of Ethan's truck were also sustained serious injuries. 3 hours after the crash in police custody, Ethan's blood alcohol level was still 0.24, three times the legal limit, 3 hours later. Now, while that story is tragic enough, the court decision that followed was even more tragic, and you probably saw the headlines of this. Prosecutors in Texas asked the judge for a 20-year sentence for Ethan Crouch. Instead, he got 10 years probation and time in a long-term treatment center that cost $450,000 a year, paid for by his parents. How did this happen? Ethan's wealthy parents were able to hire a creative lawyer who came up with a very unique defense. He argued that Ethan Crouch suffered from affluenza, a term, a non-medical condition marked by irresponsibility, reckless behavior, casual sex, substance abuse, and all-around obnoxious social behavior seen in some wealthy people and in especially their kids. Because Ethan's parents were wealthy and because they were very permissive in their parenting style, letting Ethan get away with anything and everything, the lawyer argued in front of the court that Ethan should not be held responsible for his actions because he did not receive socially appropriate consequences growing up. Because of the family's wealth and child-rearing style, Ethan never learned that his actions even had consequences. Defense psychologist Gary Miller reported that Crouch's parents gave him everything he wanted, including freedoms that no young person should have. Now, time will tell if the affluenza defense gains legal validity or goes the way of other attempts to shirk responsibility, like the Twinkie defense. I ate too many Twinkies, and that's the cause of my craziness or something. Whether it gains traction or not, the idea behind it that we live in an out of balance, affluent society is still true. I mean, if someone can go to court, kill four people, and get off with absolutely no jail time because a lawyer can successfully argue, well, you know, his family was too rich and they didn't know how to parent and they didn't give him any boundaries, so he's not responsible. That's pretty scary. The term affluenza was first coined by author Jessie O'Neill in 1997. There she defined it as an emptiness and desperation felt by many affluent people who felt entitled to everything that money can buy and suffered prolonged, profound spiritual damage as a result. Now, some of you may be thinking, what's this all about? I mean, I'm not wealthy. I'm not affluent like Ethan Crouch's family. I can't afford a $450,000 a year treatment center. What does this have to do with me? The answer is this: no matter how much or how little we make, it is easy to allow the material things of this world to throw our lives out of balance, just like the material things of the world threw Ethan Crouch's family out of balance. It is easy to allow the material things of this world to become our treasure, to become the thing we value the most. As a result, we are in danger of missing out on the real treasure that God wants us to pursue. Last week, we started a new sermon series entitled Money, Getting to the Heart of the Matter. And a week ago, we talked about the idols of our heart and how money and possessions vie to take God's place on the throne of our lives. This morning, we're going to take that idea one step further. We want to ask the question, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Where is the thing that you value most located? Because you know what? There's really only two options. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but we only have two options to locate our treasure in. Either your treasure number one is located on this earth, or your treasure number two is located in heaven. Either your treasure number one is temporary, or your treasure number two is eternal. Either as you age and get closer to death, either you are moving away from your treasure, number one, or you are moving closer to it, number two. In two related passages, in both Jesus and the Apostle Paul alert us to the issue of our treasure. They challenge us to lay up treasures in heaven, and they teach us that the only treasure that lasts is treasure invested in heaven. The only treasure that lasts is treasure invested in heaven. Now, those of you guys who have been here a while, typically you know my sermons typically focus on one passage. And like I said, I'm going to be difficult this morning. We've got kind of two passages slip back and forth. So stick a bookmark in one, a finger in the other, however you got to do it. But you know, try to keep your Bibles open and bookmark both those passages I read this morning, because we're going to be switching back and forth from them because there's some real strong parallels between these two passages, and they seek to help us answer the question, where is our treasure? The first thing these passages do is make us aware of the problem of material possessions. And what's the problem of material possessions? Number one, material possessions give us a false hope. Material possessions give us a false hope. As Paul notes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he calls on the wealthy believers in Ephesus not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty, he says, of riches. Now, immediately, if you read that verse, that 1 Timothy 6, 17, many of us are tempted right now, right here, to check out mentally. Check out. I'm done. Okay, I got nothing. Pastor has nothing else to say to me because you know what? I am not wealthy. And I get it. I mean, I don't consider myself wealthy either. I know many of you don't consider yourself wealthy. Paul is obviously talking to someone else. At least that's what we think, right? But let's put this in perspective. In terms of the world, the poorest person in our church building right here this morning is still richer than 85% of the world. 85%. You're maybe not in the top 1%, but you're in the top 15. The poorest person. We have more stuff than we've ever had. And so while you may not consider yourself wealthy by American terms, you definitely are in worldwide terms. And whether we consider ourselves wealthy or not, we still have the temptation to place false hope in our possessions. Paul calls on these people not to be haughty or exalted and prideful in their thinking. Don't look down on others. You know, of course, that's one temptation of those who have a lot. But then he adds a second temptation. He says, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God. Riches, the things of this world, are uncertain. Take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6. He says, stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying material things pass away. In the ancient world, moths destroyed clothing, which was a form of wealth in those days. Rust damaged metal goods. Thieves stole things. Today it's the same way. Cars break down. Houses get old. Stock markets crash. Stuff breaks or is stolen. It's temporary. The things of this world are temporary. But you know what? When we examine our lives, we spend an awful lot of time and energy gaining, maintaining, repairing, replacing, and enjoying these physical things on earth. Now don't get me wrong. These things on earth are not evil. God created them for us. What does 1 Timothy chapter 4 says? For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. All right, we live in a great place. God has blessed us with a lot of stuff. I don't want to lose sight of that in the midst of this. We need to provide for our families. We need to work. We earn money. We spend money. But the good things of this world, number one, should not rule our hearts. They're there. They're there for us to enjoy, but they shouldn't rule our hearts. You know, material things make great tools, but they make a lousy God. They make great tools, but they make a lousy God. Why? Because they're temporary. Because they're uncertain. And so Jesus' point here is not that storing up treasures on earth is morally wrong. That's really not what he's saying. Rather, his point is kind of something different. He's basically saying that storing up, spending our time and our energy and making that the goal of our life, to store up treasures on earth, is stupid. I'm sorry, but that's what it is. That's really what he's saying here. It's not like it's morally wrong. It's just dumb. You know, it's a dumb thing to do. Because of their temporary nature, treasures on earth will not last. If you make things on this earth your treasure, you're going to be disappointed. Now, I guess most of us would typically try to avoid looking stupid. For me, it's kind of futile, but I still try, all right? No one likes to look dumb. But what Jesus is saying here is that when we put our hopes and when we put our energies and when we put our time into setting the things of this world up as the treasures of our hearts, it's an awfully stupid move. It's an awfully stupid move. So how do you know if you're storing up treasures on earth? How can you know? Maybe you're sitting there going, well, I don't want to do something stupid. How do I know that? Here's a quick way. Just quickly answer these questions to yourself. For example, what do you spend the bulk of your time on? That might point you in that direction. What do you enjoy most in life? You know, you're sitting there and it's the grind of the week and you're looking forward to something. What is it? Is it your treasure? What are you most proud of? When you sit there and you look at your life, oh man, I am most proud of this. Is it your treasure? What frustrates you? When something goes sideways in life and you can't accomplish this or that, is that your treasure? If those answers of those questions involve material things, money, possessions, you may be busy setting up treasures on earth. So So where's your treasure? Is it here on earth? Is the thing you value most anchored to this world? But what happens then when this treasure passes from this world? Or what happens when you pass beyond the reach of your treasure? It's going to happen someday. When we place our hope, our heart, on the things of this world, we are bound to be disappointed. It's going to happen. So the problem that we've seen is that earthly things in life, they offer us this false hope. We put our security, we put our trust, we put our value in those things, and they disappoint us. So what's the solution? In both 1 Timothy 6 and Matthew 6, we're given a solution. And the solution to the temptation to treasure the things of this world is what I would call generous giving. God wants us to use our possessions in such a way that we are storing up treasures in heaven rather than earth. Why? Because the only treasure that lasts is treasure invested in heaven. What does Jesus say? He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Those are temporary. Instead, in verse 20, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves cannot get at them. Basically, the idea here is that the things of heaven are eternal. Contrary to the temporary nature of so much everything in this world, except for believers, because we are eternal too, even though these bodies will die. But you know, the things of heaven are eternal. The treasures of heaven are eternal. They are kept by God for us. In other words, if storing up treasures in heaven is storing up treasures on earth, is the stupid move, then it would seem to think that storing up treasures in heaven is the smart move. Or to put it another way, honoring God with our possessions isn't simply right, it isn't simply helpful, it isn't simply glorifying to God, but, you know, and this may sound kind of weird, but it's also in our best interests. Because, you know, we're ahead when we relocate our treasures to heaven where they are kept for eternity. That's the smart choice. That may seem a little strange when we think about it, but it really is the smart choice. Because everything here that is material is going to be gone. We're going to lose it. We're going to be separated from it. It's going to break down, or we're going to go somewhere else. What are we going to do with that? So, okay, so how do we do that? How do we set up treasures in heaven? How do we invest in eternal things? In Matthew 6, Jesus doesn't really give us any details. But let's turn back, flip back to 1 Timothy 6. Because these passages, like I said, have some parallels. And Paul has some details here. Paul has cautioned the people of Ephesus not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Rather, that he says they are to hope in God, the eternal God who always keeps his promises. He says there is nothing uncertain about him. He is a God who provides us with everything to enjoy. The good things of this earth are a blessing from God. He wants us to enjoy them. He doesn't want us, though, to worship them. And how do we keep from doing that? Look at verse 18. Paul calls on the believers in Ephesus to hold loosely to possession, their possessions. The way to make sure that your possessions are not your true treasures is to use your possessions in God's service. And verse 18 contains three ways of doing that. Number one, he says to do good. In other words, we're to be alert for opportunities to care for and serve others. Don't sit around. Rather, actively look to benefit others. Second, we're to be rich in good works. This is a similar statement, but with a different emphasis. Imagine it this way. When someone looks at your life, instead of being known for, say, your material wealth or your nice house or your car or your bank account or your reputation or whatever it is, instead of being known for those things, when someone looks at your life, you should be known for being rich in good works. When people get to know you, what should stand out is not that nice car or that large house or that those in-style clothes, but the richness of your good works in the lives of others. And third, Paul calls on us to be generous and ready to share. This only comes out of a heart that does not treasure the things of this world. Be generous with what God has blessed you with. Be willing to share it with others who might be lacking. Having material possessions, it is not a sin, all right? But it is a great responsibility. It can feed our pride. It can root us deeper into this world. By having material possessions is also, though, a great opportunity. It's a great responsibility on one hand, but it's a great opportunity on the other. It's an opportunity to be generous. It's an opportunity to share. It's an opportunity to give. It's an opportunity to demonstrate our hearts and our treasures are in heaven rather than on this earth. What does that look like? Bible scholar Walter Liefeld gives an example of some friends of his. Liefeld's friends is friends with a couple who own a large home, a beautiful swimming pool, two expensive cars, and a private plane. But Liefeld knows them well enough to know that those things are not their treasure. How do they demonstrate that those things are not their treasures? By the end of the summer, this couple is exhausted from cleaning up after all the church groups that use their pool. The husband regularly uses his private plane to fly a local evangelist to his meetings free of charge. The wife gives untold hours to charity work. Friends, it is not money and it is not things that are the problem in our life, but it's the love of those things. It's the love of money. It's not things that are the problem. It's making those things our heart's treasure. So what's the result of being generous? What does Paul say at the beginning of verse 19? He says, when believers do good, when they are rich in good works, when they are generous and ready to share, he says, they store up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Essentially, he is saying the same thing that Jesus is, just a different phrase. Like Jesus, Paul is calling on believers to lay up treasures in heaven. And those treasures provide a good foundation, he says, for eternity. A bank of treasure that will last. This isn't buying salvation. I want you to think that way. This isn't buying salvation. But this is recognizing that true riches have nothing to do with earthly wealth. True riches have nothing to do with earthly wealth. The only riches that are going to survive this world are those invested by God's people through generous giving, through sharing, through caring for one another, through using the things that God has blessed us with for his service. In fact, it could be said that generosity is God's cure for the disease of materialism. Because it's so easy to make material things our treasure. Both Jesus and Paul are calling us to something different, to use our material things to invest in the lives of others. To invest in eternal treasure, to use them for God's service, not simply just to amass wealth or property or security or comfort for ourselves. So we've seen the problem that the making of the things of this world our treasure is a false hope. The solution is to store up treasures in heaven rather than earth, using our material possessions generously for God's service and the benefit of others. And last, we come to the promise. What's the end result of this? What does God have in store for the person who does this? The answer in Paul's words, true riches. Things that truly satisfy the heart. Jesus knows in Matthew 6:21 that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. The place we choose for our treasure tells us something about ourselves. It displays our true values. It displays the center of our being. It displays the things that occupy or preoccupy, perhaps, our life. The heart focused on earthly treasure is bound to be disappointed when that earthly treasure passes away or when we ourselves move beyond those treasures. But the heart focused on heaven will cause earthly treasures, the things that are temporary, the things that wear out, the things that can be broken, the things that are stolen, to pale in comparison. As Paul notes, setting our hearts on the things of heaven provide us a good foundation for the future. But at the end of verse 19, he describes these true riches. What does he say there? He says, when we store up treasure in heaven, we take hold of that which is truly life. Think about that. We take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, what he's saying is this life on earth is only the tiniest taste of what true life is going to be. So let me ask you, what's your life made of? What are your prized possessions? Is it your house, your car, your hunting trophies on the wall? You know, that big, nice 6x6 elk? Is it your investments? How many of the things are going to be in heaven? In your heavenly mansion, is that elk going to be hanging on a wall? Is that car going to be in a driveway? None of them. And so we wrap our lives around these. They are our most precious possessions. We wrap our lives around these things. And how many of these things, you know, you got to ask yourself, is that real life? Is that real life? 60, 70, 80, 90 years, I don't know how many, this life that revolves around temporary things. Jesus offers us real life, eternal life. Life with God, life that will never pass away, treasures that endure. When we store up treasures in heaven, we demonstrate we have a heart to pursue the real things in life, true life. George W. Truett was a well-known pastor in his day. And he was invited to dinner at the home of a very wealthy man in Texas. And after the meal, the host led him to a place where they could get a good view of the surrounding area. And pointing out to some oil wells that dotted the landscape, he boasted, 25 years ago, I have nothing. Now, as far as you can see, it's all mine. And then he looked in the opposite direction to some sprawling fields of grain, and he says, that's all mine. And he turned toward huge herds of cattle, and he said, that's all mine. And then he turned toward this massive forest on one side, and he said, that's all mine. And he paused, expecting Dr. Truett to compliment him on his great success. Truett, however, placed one hand on that man's shoulder and pointed heavenward with the other and simply said, how much do you have in that direction? And the man hung his head and confessed, I never thought of that. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Don't examine your heart. Sure, none of us possess all the wealth that Texas man possessed. But know this, whatever much or little we have, it can still be our treasure if we are not careful. We can still set it up as in the central place of our life. It can still be the thing we value the most, the thing we pine for the most, maybe the thing we worry about the most. Earthly things can always become the thing our heart pursues first and foremost. And so again, the solution to that temptation is to lay up our treasures in heaven. To lay up our treasures in a place that they will last. There's a little parable that Jesus told. That's it. Pretty little, huh? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And it's the story of man. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up when in his joy. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So it's the story of a man. He finds this treasure in a field. He stumbles on it. I mean, this is an accident. Maybe he's digging. I don't know what he's doing. He's a guy that works for the landowner. We're not sure. He stumbles on this treasure. And you know what? If he took that treasure out of the ground and removed it, it would become the property of the owner of the field. So what he does, he hides the treasure, and then he joyfully goes out and he sells everything he has. So he sells his house, and he sells all his possessions, and I don't know, maybe he has a donkey, he's riding to work, he sells that. It doesn't matter, he sells it all. So he can buy that field where the treasure is. See, for him, the treasure is worth any price. Jesus, at the beginning of the parable, what does he say? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is worth any price. It is worth giving up all that we have on earth to gain what Jesus and his salvation has to offer. That's what Jesus says. Problem is, I don't know if we actually believe that. I don't know if we've grasped the supreme worth of what Jesus offers us in Him. I don't know if we accept that the greatest source of joy and satisfaction in this life is life with Jesus, both now and in the future for eternity. I mentioned this in Sunday school last week. This past Christmas, our daughter Kyla put a kind of few books on her Christmas list, and one of them was titled A Gospel Primer for Christians. And I love the subtitle of the book. It says, Learning to See the Glories of God's Love. And what's the book about? The book is about how, as believers, we can learn to preach the incredible truths of the gospel to ourselves each and every day. I don't have the book yet. I will. It's on my list. I think it's a great idea. The only way for us to truly begin to understand and appreciate the treasures that Jesus offers us in salvation is to immerse ourselves in the truth of that treasure, to immerse ourselves in the truths of the gospel, to allow places like Ephesians 1 or Romans 8 or Colossians 1 to sink deep into our hearts. I think that too often the reason we are so set on pursuing earthly treasures is that we have no true grasp of what Jesus offers us and how much better it is. We're going to unpack that a little bit more next week. But as I bring this message to a close this morning, let me ask you again, where is your treasure? Is it on earth or in heaven? Let me close with this story. In his wonderful little book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn tells the story of two very different people. He and his wife were visiting Cairo, Egypt, and were being given a tour by some friends, the Thurmans. And as they wandered these hot and dusty streets of Cairo, the Thurmans took them down an alley to a gate that opened up into this little plot of overgrown grass. And as they looked a little more closely, they realized there were gravestones there. It was the graveyard of American missionaries. No one had mowed it. No one had taken care of it. It's just this little place out in the middle of nowhere, middle of the city, overgrown. There it was. And their guides pointed to a weather-worn tombstone that read, William Borden, 1887 to 1913. Borden was a Yale graduate, an heir to great wealth. He rejected his life of ease in America to bring the gospel to Muslims. And he gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars of his own money to missions, and he himself journeyed to Egypt. And after only 4 months of ministry in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. And the epitaph on his tombstone read, Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. From Borden's tomb, the Thurmans took the Alcorns to seek the King Tut display at the Egyptian National Museum. He said it was mind-boggling. Only 17 when he died, Tutankhamun was buried with solid gold, chariots, thousands of gold, artifacts, his coffin was solid gold. The burial site literally contained tons of gold. The ancient Egyptians believed in an afterlife, one where they could take their earthly treasures. But you know what? All the treasures intended for King Tut's afterlife party stayed right where they were until Howard Carter discovered the burial chamber in 1922. They hadn't been touched for 3,000 years. I want you to think about the contrast between those two graves. Borden's was obscure, dusty, hidden off the back alley of a street littered with garbage. Tutankhamun's tomb glittered with unimaginable wealth. Yet where are these two young men now? King Tut, despite his riches, is most likely in the misery of Christless eternity. As far as we know, that's where he is. Borden, despite his modest life, is enjoying his everlasting reward in the presence of his Lord. See, King Tut's life was tragic because an awful truth was discovered too late that he couldn't take his treasures with him. Borden's life was triumphant because instead of leaving his treasures behind, he sent them on ahead. That's the lesson for us to take to heart. that the only treasure that lasts is the treasure that is invested in heaven. Where are you investing your treasure? David, I don't know if your team's here still, part of your team. We'll sing a closing song and then we will close in prayer and you'll be dismissed.
Please stand.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heaven. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, yeah. Your justice flows like the ocean's tides. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
Before we pray, the Gideons will have a door offering, and then also you're invited back to lunch with the youth group. They'd love to have you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been reminded this morning of the mindset that you want us to have. Recognizing that this is a great place we live in, and recognizing there's all kinds of things for us to enjoy, and recognizing that those are things that are gifts from you, but also recognizing that you are our God, not those things. That our treasure should be laid up in heaven, not on earth. And so as we go from here, I pray that we won't end up in the same boat as that Egyptian Pharaoh, with stacks of treasure we leave behind, because this is where our heart was. I pray rather we'd be much more like William Borden, who may not have a fancy legacy here, but that's because he invested in heaven and send it on ahead. May that idea change the way we think, change the way we give, change the way we spend our money, change the way we use what you have blessed us with. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever.